You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. We have come to the second hour of our show, Lawson. And before we jump into back our Bible study about the Gospel of Mark, I want to know if you have any other questions for our beloved listeners.
Yes, I do. Simply this. Who was Mark's cousin? 0491-064-669. Again, we talked about this last week, guys. Yesterday. Who was Mark's cousin? 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one.
All right. And Lawson, did we receive any messages from the listeners
that
you'd like to read? Okay, go for it.
Let's see. David wrote in. He said, I wish Nebuchadnezzar could have been let off from his degree when Daniel was catched three times praying through the day and thrown into the lion's den. It was actually King Darius.
It was King Darius. But yeah. I think David has a great point there because King Darius wanted to change the law and he couldn't. They didn't, the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. If he had changed and then not gotten persecuted, it would have been great. But at the same time, we would not have witnessed the amazing miracle that we have in Daniel chapter 6.
Yeah, it's truly a story of God making all things work out together for good to those who love him, that Daniel was able to go through a time of what would have been a horrific death for most people, but in Daniel's case, because of his faith and because of God's purpose. That was an amazing miracle that happened as a result. Many people would turn towards God in the Medo-Persians, who would be the country, who would be the nation to restore Israel in the lead up to the first coming, the first advent of Christ.
Yeah. Good point.
Powerful stuff.
What else? Did we have a song request?
Yeah, Sky wrote in and said, let's see. She said, hi all. Can I please request one song, for the show? A Walk with Thee. We'll get that one going.
That's right. If you have any song requests, 0491-064-669, send us your Bible questions, your reactions to the news that we are announcing here. Mm. And I also wanted to reply to David, another David, the one that wrote us a message on the Friday after the Bible study on the millennium. He had a lingering question there and he asked, hey, can you answer that question on Tuesday? Because Monday, I'm not going to be able to listen to the show. So David, if you're listening to the show, a shout out to you. The question that he sent was, where do the wicked get their weapons from to take on the new kingdom on earth if the world was destroyed before the wicked were raised again? That's a great question. This is what I would say here. So what David is talking about is that the book, Revelation chapter 20 says that Satan's last act of defiance will be to deceive the nations and to encamp and to encircle around the holy city and to charge against it. And then David, and I think we mentioned about, hey, maybe they're using weapons that were there. Maybe they're trying to use atomic bombs that have been leftovers. Let me see what the Bible says and what the Bible does not say. So the Bible doesn't say that they are picking up on arms. So it could be that they have arms. It could be that they don't have arms. But you mentioned about the world being destroyed. Now, the world was not totally destroyed at this time. The world is desolate. So there was no one alive until the resurrection of the wicked. Yes, there had been the seven plagues, and I'm pretty sure that the seven plagues left a massive destruction, but it's not that the world is entirely destructed. There's nothing left. So it's possible that they could find something, some either weapons or make weapons. We don't know also the timing between the resurrection of the wicked and their attack to the city, if there's enough time for them to craft some kind of makeshifts or otherwise guns or not. So we don't know. All of this is speculation. What we do know is that they will try to attack the city. How exactly? Well, we have to be there and hopefully from within the city walls to witness the details about that event.
Yeah, absolutely. And I feel like this is the really important question regarding speculation over Revelation 20 and the attack of the sea. I think this is one aspect of the millennium that people really question, deliberate over, and that is that will the people really be led astray enough after being resurrected by God and seeing the holy city that they, wouldn't they just give up and go in the city and repent? Wouldn't they repent in the face of their resurrection and whatnot? And I believe, you know, well, the Bible says that this isn't what takes place. And I think it's the case is that, hey, it might seem maybe not understandable, their motivation. But these people are totally given to sin at this point. And it's the question is, well, how do they end up that way to the point where they're totally given to sin? And it's through the decisions that they make today, you know, through their decision, whether to follow God, to render their heart unto him, to let him change us from the inside out, or to not. And so I think there is this implicit message in Revelation 20. It's like you can end up in either of these camps, inside the city or outside of the city, and it's your decision today that determines which side you end up in. So, yeah.
And God is on your side if you're wanting to follow the righteousness side.
Mm-hmm.
God is there to make it work. You know, to help you. It's not that we're doing it on our own strength or our own righteousness.
Yeah.
God is for us. He wants to save us. So unless you know, we are very, very stubbornly rejecting God's grace, do not do this. Do not harden your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Yeah, it's Philippians 1 verse 6. You know, let him who has started a great work in you finish it. And complete it. It is God's job, to prepare you for heaven. It is our job to choose him. Also, I have a quote from a book here called Maranatha, page 89. Elmite writes, she says, here is biblical sanctification, or like the it's like, oh, well, what does it look like to be made into this kind of person that's inside the city? It's like, here is biblical sanctification. It is not merely a show, or outside work. It is sanctification received through the channel of truth. It is truth received into the heart and practically carried out in the life. There is no Bible sanctification for those who cast a part of the truth behind them. And so the point that she's making here is that, joined with this idea that it's Jesus doing the work inside you, it's, hey, it's all about God changing the heart from the inside out. It's not just, hey, I do this certain amount of works, therefore I'm sanctified. It's no, are you having a heart connection experience with God every day? And if you are, he will, through those works will be manifested. Righteousness will be manifested and will be able to be seen. So yeah, let's go to God. Let's let him work in us.
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Lawson. And let's go back then to our Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. We are talking about Mark as the author. Yesterday, we spoke about how he went into some of Paul's and Barnabas' mission trips, how he abandoned them. He deserted them at some point.
Mm-hmm.
There was a strife there. Paul did not want him back. And then Barnabas said, you know what? I take him. So that caused the division between Paul and Barnabas. But later on, we also saw that Paul ended up forgiving Mark.
Yeah.
And they ended up reconciling. And working together, it's so much so that Paul says, you know what? Mark is indispensable for Mark. He's very useful for me. So that's a great story. Now, I wanted to share a few extra evidences here that about Mark, and particularly about how the Gospel of Mark is Peter's perspective, just as the earliest Christian traditions point. So I want to first to point to a little curiosity that not everybody notices in the Gospel of Mark, which is in Mark chapter 40 and verse 50. Mark 14.
Mark 14.
And around verse 50.
Incredibly long chapter here. Mark 14.
Yeah, 51.
And verse 51, it says, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and in verse 52, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked.
Okay, so that is a bit of an unusual story. It's just thrown out there, apparently random. And what is the context here? The context is that Jesus is about to get arrested. And there comes a mob armed with, you know, clubs and swords to take on him. And the disciples fled. And the Bible says that there was also a young man that was following Jesus. And who was that young man? I'll tell you in a second.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
So it says here that all of the disciples forsook him and fled, and then a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man lay, so this is the other young man, so the young man that were accompanying the mob, the angry mob, they laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So a few things here in the Greek. Naked can mean completely naked, yes, or it could also mean just wearing your undergarments or tunics. Mm-hmm. They use that expression. So they laid hold of his external pieces of clothing. They ripped off from him, and he just like dashed out, also trying to escape the angry mob. And some people were asking, okay, who is this young man and what is he doing there?
It is an incredibly random detail that isn't shared by the rest of the synoptic gospels as well, like Matthew or Luke. It's just, hey, there's a young guy. He was naked and he ran away.
Yeah, like who would know that story? So some people have suggested that, hey, could that be a little cryptic reference to Mark himself as the author of the book?
Yeah.
Because often the authors of the Gospels, they did not name themselves. Mm-hmm. They just refer themselves in the third person. You can see that in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And who would know that story? Mm-hmm. If the disciples fled, they wouldn't have seen it. And Mark that is writing knows that story. So who was that? So again, this is just a conjecture here. We cannot be dogmatic about it.
Yeah.
But a lot of people said, hey, you know, I'm wondering if this is Mark himself. That was following the disciples. He was following Jesus. He was curious about it. And then when trouble came, he just fled. It would not be the first or certainly not the last time that something like that happened to Mark. So that's just like a little thing, a little passage that some people say, hey, it could be Mark. But again, this is, you know, we cannot be dogmatic about it because the Bible doesn't really say clearly who that is. We can only speculate.
I see this as like, if that is the case, this is like fingerprints of biblical authorship. You know, we understand that these books were written and inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written. And we believe, and I believe that the Bible is written in such a way, not where it is a literal word for word that God, you know, translate, it says to the person, okay, say this word and then this word and then this word, but rather, the Holy Spirit inspiring the thoughts of that person writing scripture, and them explaining it in their way. And this is, we see the writing differences and the linguistic differences between the likes of, thinking back to the Old Testament, you've got like Habakkuk, the farmer prophet versus David, the king poet, you know, and they're both inspired by God, but they are writing from their perspective with their own language. And then Paul versus Peter, and Peter even points out as such, was one inspired and one not? No, they were both prophets. They were both inspired. But you can see these differences in their writing, their styles.
Personalities.
Yeah. And yeah, I see this as a little bit of a fingertips of the prophet here writing the book. If it is the case that he's referring to himself of like, hey, like, you know, and God allowed him to throw this detail in to give him some verification of authorship, or maybe just to put his spin on it, just to share from his perspective, like, hey, I actually, you know, and as we talked about yesterday, the criteria for being one of the gospel writers is that you're either present there at the event or you wrote it down, the events listed to you by someone who was present, like in the case of Luke. But Mark is kind of putting down his authorship credentials here. It's like, hey, you know, Peter told me about the earlier stuff, you know, like as I was working with him, you know, him being called to be a disciple, the experience of John the Baptist, all these things. Like, Peter told me about that, but this was my experience. This is what I saw of Jesus, you know, and it's interesting that this particular account is like one of the longest chapters in Mark is the chapter of Jesus's crucifixion, because it's potentially the period of time in which Mark was present in Jesus's story as a, it doesn't say how young he was. Maybe he was a boy. Maybe he was in his early teenage years or something like that. It says young man. So probably post 12. But yeah, I love these little details that we can see the author reflected in the writing as well.
Yes, though this potentially.
Potentially.
Yes, potentially.
Allegedly.
Yeah, it's reasonable, but not, you know, it's conjecture at this point. We just have to be clear what the things that the Bible does say and the things the Bible does not say. And we can, you know, try to speculate and so on, but we just need to make that differentiation here. But Lawson, I wanted to bring some Bible verses as well.
Okay.
That give us hints as well. Mm-hmm. That, it was the Gospel of Mark was, told by primarily, at least, Peter's perspective, just as the earliest Christian tradition, suggests. So the first passage that I wanted to bring is one story that is exclusive in the Gospel of Mark, which is Mark chapter 8 verses 27 and 29.
Yeah, Mark chapter 8, 27 and 29.
Oh, sorry, not that story. My apologies. It's Mark chapter 1 verse 29 to 31.
Mark chapter 1 verse 29, the Bible says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she served them."
Yeah, all right. I mentioned that this was an exclusive story. That was my mistake. It was not. There's also a recount of that in Luke.
Mm-hmm.
But there is, the point here that some authors suggest is that, that story was important to Peter.
Yeah.
Because it happened to his mother-in-law.
And also, yeah, the Gospel of Luke being a synoptic gospel would have been based on this original text being Mark. We know Mark was the first gospel written. And so, yeah, would have included that story because it was shared to Mark from Peter's perspective, definitely.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's one. But the other ones that I find that it's very interesting is Mark chapter 9, verses 5 to 6.
Mark chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, The Bible says, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make the three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid."
That's right. Yeah. So this is interesting because this story here of the Mount of Transfiguration is reported by Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And it is also reported by Luke.
Mm-hmm.
However, the interesting thing here about the report in Mark is that it says here what was the feelings of Peter. It mentioned that Peter did not know what to say because they were so frightened. That little detail there suggests that, you know, who would have supplied that if not either Peter or John or Andrew? Okay, the ones that get up with them. So that's a little detail there. But to me, the most interesting one is in Mark chapter 8, in verses 27 and 29.
Mm-hmm. Mark chapter 8, 27 and 29, to 29, I should say. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.'"
That's right. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And why is that story so interesting here from that perspective? Because when we compare that story to the parallel story on the Gospel of Matthew, for example, there's some important parts missing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13.
Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, as I pull it up here on the page, Matthew 16 and verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am the son of, who do men say that I, the son of man, am?'" Question mark. And it continues on, it says, "So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'"
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And then after that?
And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
All right, let's talk about that. And I wanted to focus most of our segment in the next section to talk about that idea. Mm-hmm. Because, number one, I just want you to notice that all of these complement of Peter. Peter, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father who is in heaven. This is absent from the Mark story. And then there's this whole section that we don't see in the Mark account, but we see in the Matthew account. So I want to make 2 points about that one.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And before we proceed in our Bible study here, Lawson, what is the last quiz question of the day?
Okay, this is a real listening one, guys. If you're listening to our show, even today, you know the answer to this one. What happens to Mark at Pamphylia? Now, this is multiple choice here. A, he performed a miracle. B, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. C, he was attacked by an angry mob of Jews. Or D, he was bitten by a serpent. 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Again, what happens to Mark at Pamphylia? A, he performed a miracle. B, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. C, he was attacked by an angry mob of Jews. Or D, he was bitten by a serpent. If you know the answer to that one, you'll go into the draw to win our amazing prize for this week. We have this awesome history of the Protestant Reformation and religious liberty as well by Nicholas Miller. So we want to give that one to you for free. And the only way to win it is to get in for the draw, which will happen on Friday. 0491-064-669. A, he performed a miracle. B, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. C, he was attacked by an angry mob of Jews. Or D, he was bitten by a serpent.
All right. Thank you very much, Lawson. And let's get back then to that evidence here, last evidence that I wanted to present about, you know, Peter being the memoirs, yes, the main influence behind the Gospel of Mark, just as the Christian tradition says here. And this is in Mark chapter 8. We're comparing here Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus was asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?"
Mm.
And they're giving out the answer. Some people say that you're this, you're that, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah. But then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Mm. And in both cases, Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ."
Yeah, wow.
However, in the Matthew account, Jesus compliments Peter here and says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't. In the Gospel of Mark, it usually has the passages about Peter that are negative to Peter, but not the passages where Jesus is complimenting him.
Yeah, wow.
Why is that? Well, it could be because Peter is humble and he's not writing a gospel to exalt himself.
Mm-hmm.
This is why he is omitting certain parts that could be attributed as being a compliment. So, for example, you have in the Gospel of Mark, when Peter rebuked Jesus, when Jesus said that he needed to die, and then Peter came and rebuked Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, he rebuked him back and saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Because you do not know what you're talking about. You're concerned about the things of man, not of the things of God." This is in the Gospel of Mark, all right? But when Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not been revealed to you, but my Father who is in heaven," he omits. So this is to close the argument that, hey, we do have some internal evidence here as well that Peter was the one behind, the primary source for Mark.
Mm-hmm.
We see the evidence on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see the evidence of Peter, not wanting to exalt himself, but only to show himself in an embarrassing light as reflecting his humility of character. Mm-hmm. But then I want to talk about that idea of Peter being the rock as yeah. some people suggest.
Yeah, this is important to talk about.
It's important to talk about. We're probably going to be talking about that again at some point while we go through Mark. But there is a show about the life of Jesus called The Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
You may have watched it. You may have not watched it. By Dallas Jenkins, and it's a very popular show, and they've done some really interesting episodes. But then in season 5, episode 2 or episode 3, it's an episode that is reflecting and telling that story of, you know, that we're just reading, that Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and asking the who am I question, or who do people say that I am question.
Mm.
And in this scene, and I'm saying this because it's a very popular show, Jesus says, Peter, you are the rock. Your name is Peter and you are the rock. Let's unpack that a little bit. First of all, Peter's name, original name, is Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter was then the nickname that Jesus attributed to him from that point onwards.
Yeah.
Now, Peter in Greek means Petros.
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 Mm-hmm.
Petros means a stone, a pebble, a small stone.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, it says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The word for rock is not the word Petros.
Mm.
If he said, you are Peter, you are Petros, and upon this Petros I will build my church. Well, I think it would be a lot for Jesus to build his entire church on one single human being. But Jesus says, and upon this Petra.
Mm.
A Petra is a rock, like a sizable, massive rock.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So who's Jesus talking about? He is the rock. When you read throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament, every time, the Lord is my rock. He's my rock of refuge. Mm-hmm. The rock is
rock of salvation.
The rock of salvation.
And Jesus, even the chief cornerstone who was rejected. Like.
Exactly. We're going to go and get into that, because what happens is that a lot of people say, hey, you know, Jesus is saying that, Peter, you are the rock.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't say, Peter, you are the rock. He says, upon this rock. What rock? Well, there's two possible interpretations here. Number one, the rock being Jesus, or the rock being the confession that Peter made, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the best interpretation, to be honest here, is that Jesus is the rock.
Yeah.
He is the cornerstone upon which the Bible is, the church is built.
And just this passage, both theologically and grammatically, makes so much more sense when you understand that Jesus is drawing a comparison here, not ascribing to Peter total control and power over the church, particularly when, as well, we can see throughout the book of Acts that it wasn't just Peter acting as the sole leader of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, often when people were referring to the church in Jerusalem, particularly Paul in his letters, he says, oh, the men coming from James.
James.
It was James who that leadership, that high leadership. And so, again, rather what Jesus is doing here is says, Peter, you're a pebble, but this is the rock. Peter, you're a pebble, like, praise God for you coming to the, flesh and blood hasn't shown you this. Praise God that you have come to a conclusion that, who am I? I'm the rock. Like, you're the pebble, I'm the rock. You know, and this is, I think, actually a beautiful illustration as well of Jesus revealing how it is that, like, Peter is an illustration of what it looks like to follow Jesus. We can be like little pebbles. We can be imitators of Christ. And as Paul would say, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can be Christ-like, but we're not Petra. We're not the rock that has foundation of salvation and all belief. And neither is Peter. He's a guy.
He's a guy. And we ask Peter, hey, Peter, who's the rock?
Yeah.
Who's the rock? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, it says, therefore, to you who believe, talking about Jesus, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a Petra of offense.
Yeah.
He's referring to Jesus as the Petra.
He wasn't talking about himself.
No. Jesus is the chief cornerstone.
Yeah.
And in that episode of The Chosen, they says, yes, but Peter may be one of the cornerstones. And it says, no, that was biblical thing. Bro. However, this
it wasn't biblical nor like a good house building.
There
at that time.
And there's implications for that doctrine, but we're gonna be talking about that next time.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Just had a message here from Simon saying, wow, great comments on rock and stones relating to faith. 1 Peter 5 also refers to believers as lively stones. Thank you for this perspective, Simon. Simon, thank you very much for your message. And I think that, if I'm not mistaken, in 1 Peter, it's true, 1 Peter chapter 5, the believers are referred to as stones. But then again, I believe it's a different Greek word there called lithos. Lithos. So neither Petros nor Petra. And when you look at the Bible here, Lawson, Psalm 89 verse 26 says, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 78 verse 35, then they remember that God was their rock and the Most High their Redeemer. So the rock is attributed to the Christ, God. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church, not a man, not Peter, not James, not John. And the reason why this is important is because some people believe and some traditions believe that there is a spiritual authority, that Peter was endowed with somehow a greater and different and special authority. And then his so-called successors throughout the ages would inherit the same authority. And when any dispute arises, they say, you know, just submit to Peter because he has the authority, or his successor. And our brothers and sisters, for example, that identify with the Roman Catholic Church, for example, this is one of their doctrines. Mm-hmm. So my fear is, are we going to follow, or are we going to believe on things based on what the Bible says, or based on what a supposed successor of Peter says? Who is the rock? Who's the cornerstone? Who's the chief? Is Jesus Christ, not Peter. So my concern with that message being presented in that way by the Chosen is because, number one, it does not have a biblical foundation. And number two, it can lead to a point that says, hey, you know what? Let us just submit to whoever claims to be the successor of Peter. He has the authority. He has to tell. He has to be right. He has to tell us. And no, the authority, the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ and the word of God, not any mortal man, because mortal man can fail, as Peter himself failed several times.
And I think particularly looking at the history of the Roman Catholic Church and seeing some of the people that have let, like how politicized that position became, because it became not just a position of spiritual authority, but also a political authority as well. And, you know, probably, I believe it's, is it Pius VI or Louis VI? His original name was Borgia, Pope Borgia. It's like a classic story of a guy who had like a family and kids and was really, really rich and wealthy, and he wanted to be the Pope. And so he just bought his way to, he became the Pope during the medieval ages, and he made his son a political ruler. And it's like, can we claim that this man has been established as the leader of God's church by the will of God? And I just think, you know, absolutely not. And not just that, like, I think people can come from anywhere, and if God leads, like, they can become a church leader. But we're talking about someone who can decide what is true and not true from the Bible, and, you know, and come up with, you make catechisms that changes the meaning of God's word. Like,
that idea that they can excommunicate people as well, you know,
by their decision,
by their
people are saved.
Arbitrary decision, yes.
So, which
so
was
not that way.
Which was manifested in times to like make entire nations lost because of bad political moves on their part. So I really have a hard time believing that any man has the power to do that. No, the only person who decides who is saved and who is lost, the only person who judges, is Christ.
That's right. And just to give a quick overview of our quiz questions. Mark is the longest of the four Gospels. False. It is the shortest. What was Mark's first name? John. What was the name of Mark's mother? Lawson.
Her name was Mary.
And who was Mark's cousin too?
Barnabas.
Barnabas. And what happened to Mark at Pamphylia?
Yeah, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He abandoned their missionary journey that they had gone on, and he decided to go back to Jerusalem. It caused a bit of contention between Paul and Barnabas, but thankfully later, down the road, later in Paul's life and in Mark's life, Paul considers Mark to be a useful and valuable asset to the Christian church.
That's right. And all of the other things, just as a curiosity in that question, worst thing that happened, but happened to Paul, performing miracles, being persecuted by angry mobs of Jews and Gentiles as well sometimes, and also bitten by a serpent but surviving. These all things happened to Paul, not to Mark.
You are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM, and we have come to the end of the show. Swiftly, quickly. It is 8:55 a.m., and we are about to go on to do some things, get some stuff done today, but also Faith FM is going to continue to be playing amazing content. We have Tassie Encounters coming up.
So that means that we haven't done anything so far, Lawson.
No. I said we're going to continue doing stuff. You know?
That's right. And Lawson, can I just say a psalm here?
Yeah.
Look at that. Okay. Psalm 62, verse 2, talking about God. Mm-hmm. He only is my rock and my salvation. Mm. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Man.
Powerful.
He only. And that there's only one rock, Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful to the scriptures. The scriptures are coherent. They're consistent with themselves. We don't not need to make, you know, scriptural acrobacy. Mm. Acrobacy? How do you say that word?
Be scriptural acrobats?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't need to.
Yeah.
The Bible is clear. Go for it, Lawson. What's absolutely the generous gift of the day?
Hey, I've got a gift here. It's called Calvary to Pentecost by Peter Ronfelt. And it's all about essentially how it was that the Christian church was established after Jesus' death. But this is actually a devotional book as well. This is all about how we can have that establishing experience in our own life, how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit as the disciples were as well. So 0491-064-669, text us the word Pentecost. And if you're the first text through, you'll get that for free.
And don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow strong in Jesus Christ, the Rock.
God be with you. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.